Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Well, the presidential election is over here in the United States of America. My vote has been cast, and as usual, the candidate of my choosing has been elected. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 reveals the person who always has my vote. The Lord Jesus Christ is the radiance of God the Father's glory, and the Lord is the exact representation of God the Father's nature, and the Lord upholds all things by the word of his power. And when the Lord Jesus Christ had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty, God the Father, on high. You see, while there has been a change in government in the United States, there has not been a change in government in the universe, nor a change in the one to whom I owe allegiance and to whom I'm happy to give my vote. And I'm confident in Donald Trump, our president-elect, only because I know he was handpicked for the position by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul describes the relationship Christians are to have with government. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. It says this: every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Let me repeat that. There is no authority except from God. In other words, God puts all authority in their positions. And those authorities which exist are established by God. Romans 13, 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed authority will receive condemnation upon themselves. Romans 13:3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but rulers are a cause of fear for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from authority. Romans 13:4, for authority is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For authority does not bear the sword for nothing. For authority is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Well, a friend of mine, upon reading these verses, quipped, "Even Hitler was established by God?" Yes. And also Nero, who's got to be the worst person, one of the worst people who have ever lived. And that's who Paul was talking about at the time he was writing Romans, a man who killed his own mother and set Christians on fire routinely. Saddam Hussein, Stalin, Barack Obama, and everyone who has ever held a position of authority, including you. And all those who have been put in authority in any realm, public or private, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, they are human. And that does not make the Lord the sponsor of evil. Creatures have free will and can act independently from God. Woe to those who abuse the power given to them by the Lord. All who do not like the choice that has been made have recourse. Move to Canada. No. Thank you. Sorry about that. There it slipped. But they can go to the God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, in prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 say this: first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, 1 Timothy 2, 2, especially for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. The godly life is the life lived by Christians, by the way. 1 Timothy 2:3, the first part: this is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord and Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ expects us to pray for those who are in authority. I hope you are regularly praying for your pastor and praying that the kingdom of darkness does not succeed against me. So let's keep our souls calm during this transition of power in the United States. For even though there is a new human leader of this nation, The leader of the universe is still hard at work doing what he does best, and that is allowing divine history to play out until that time when the Lord's enemies will be made a footstool under his feet by God the Father. So welcome to a place where you can find the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. Well, today's Bible lesson, religious privilege does not save. Sovereign calling does. Religious privilege does not save. Sovereign calling does. It's not wise to take God for granted. But even if we do, our will does not control God's sovereign choice. Rather, God allows our will to play a part in divine history. So just because you believed in Christ, that did not sway Christ to save you. What swayed Christ to save you is his own sovereign choice to do so. And so we never in any way can take any credit for any part of our own salvation. You see, we think that when we express our will, that that was the big part of our salvation. If that were true, it would be works. No, what we did is we expressed, Father, I believe in Christ, and that weak positive signal was not strong enough to get to the ceiling of the room you were in when you did it. But God the Holy Spirit took that positive request and made it effective, efficacious for salvation by signing his signature, which is called the sealing of God the Holy Spirit, his signature, and the baptism that he gave you, the baptism by means of the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that saved you, not your positive expression. And that was all planned a billion years ago in eternity past when your name first came to the Lord's mind, when he knew that he would save you and that he would put together an election, a sovereign calling of you so that you could be saved, honoring your request. So today, we finish up the passage where Paul illustrates the important topic concerning the Lord's election, not of us as individuals, but the Lord's election of a nation, Israel, and a people, the Jews. All right, so we start off with one of my favorite songs as we turn from the world to the Word. And this song is A Few Good Men, sung by the Gaither Vocal Band.
What this dying world could use is a willing man of God who dares to go against the grain and work without applause.
The man who raised the shield of faith, protecting what is pure, whose love is tough and gentle, a man whose word is sure. God doesn't need an orator who knows just what to say. He doesn't need authorities to reason him away.
He doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few good men
full of compassion, who laugh and love and cry. Men who face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good.
Broken derelict, whose life has been renewed.
He calls the one who has the strength to stand up for the truth.
Enlistment lines are open, and he wants you to come in. He just needs a few good men.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for the people you put in positions of authority. Thank you for creating men and women who are willing to stand at the point of battle. Thank you for all those who face sharp and often undeserved criticism from those who sit in the stands of life as critics. Thank you for guiding the steps of leaders who seek to do well. Help us to support our leaders regardless of our opinion of them. Remind us who is ultimately in control of the universe, your divinely loved Son. And show us how to handle all situations as He would, even those situations where we disagree with the choice that has been made. Handling all things with your power and your might and your dignity, radiating through us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name. Amen. A few Barah Ministries announcements. Mark your calendars after today. The next Lord's Supper celebration is December 11, 2016. June, do we have our date booked with the veterans?
Yes.
What is it? Do you know? I hope it's December 11th. That would be very cool. If it's the 18th, that's okay. But I definitely want us to get over there and celebrate Christmas with those guys. So I meant to ask you about that. No face-to-face teaching November 20th, which is next week. December 4th, December 25th, and January 1st. However, here's what I was thinking about the December and January things. We're going to post a lesson for next week. The 20th, we're going to record that on the 17th, I think, at 6 p.m. Then December 4th, we probably will not have a lesson posted. But I was thinking that a good date for our Christmas lesson would be December 23rd from 6 to 7:30 p.m. And then perhaps we'll have a single lesson on New Year's Day from 9 to 10. So please let me know if that does not work for you. That would be my intent. And if that New Year's Day date doesn't work, then I'd probably post a lesson on that date anyway. Prayers, please, for the intentions and petitions at the Barah Ministries Prayer Request Group on Facebook. Join me in prayer for all the people who are asking for help there. And please also pray for each other. You know, it's one of the things we forget to do, I think, is to pray for each other. But we have a nice little tight congregation here and a nice little tight congregation in the non-resident assembly, and so let's pray for our congregation and all the members of it. Happy birthday, November 20th, next Sunday, to Pat Collins. Pat, you're welcome. So you have a great day, and we'll be thinking about you on your birthday. Today's lesson, religious privilege does not save. Religious privilege does not save. What does save? Sovereign calling saves. It is God who saves us, and we don't help. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. You'll remember this first passage of Romans chapter 9. It says, I, Paul, am telling you the truth. I'm in union with Christ on this. He's one of my witnesses. I am not lying to you. My conscience testifies along with me, that part of me that knows right from wrong. And I'm filled with God the Holy Spirit and His enabling power. Romans 9, 2, and I tell you that I keep on having great sorrow and an incessant and haunting grief in my heart. In other words, I am heartbroken. Why? Because if I could, Romans 9, 3, I would wish that I myself were accursed. I would wish that I myself was made anathema, sent to the lake of fire as a substitute for you, separated from my union with the Christ, the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, the Jews. My kinsmen according to the flesh, those Jews who are unbelievers. Romans 9, 4, my kinsmen who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the Mosaic law and the temple service and the promises. Romans 9, 5, my kinsmen who are the fathers and my kinsmen from whose lineage comes the Christ who became flesh and tabernacled among us, the Messiah, the one who is over all, the God, the blessed one, forever. Amen. And we asked, as we studied that passage, has God abandoned the Jews, his chosen race? We asked, has God abandoned Israel, his chosen nation? Decidedly not. They have abandoned him. Yet he will keep his promises to them. They have distorted a gift. They have made it small. They were chosen to evangelize the whole world. Yet they chose to reduce the bigness of God's gift into an exclusive club. Let me repeat that. The Jews chose to reduce the bigness of God's gift into an exclusive club. Isn't that what we do as human beings? You know what I was thinking about at 3:30 in the morning? I was thinking about how small my vision is for myself. How small my thinking is. How limited my thinking is. How anything that I go into, I will try to take it and reduce it to something that I can handle. I will reduce the bigness of it to bite-sized pieces. Fortunately for us, God is not going to allow that to define our lives. God does not allow your small-minded thinking to define your life. So when I look at the walls here in Barah Ministries and I see this $3 million facility that we plan to build, I know that that will occur. And I know it will occur because it is bigger than us. And that's the way God works. You know, what we have here is our smallness. You know, we have a nice facility here right now, but it's small. And that's the way we like doing things. But I don't think that's the way God likes doing things at all. He likes doing things big. But what human beings always do is try to dumb God down into this smallness. I absolutely detest listening to people describe God the way they do. I detest them trying to make him a set of rules. I detest them trying to make him somebody who is overly concerned with sin. And instead, and while doing that, rejecting the bigness of freedom and grace. Yet that's what we do with human beings. And even if we meet somebody that is bigger than us, what we will do is reduce that thing to smallness. Everywhere we show up, our smallness shows up, our lack of ability to expand our thinking, our lack of desire to expand our thinking to include the amazingness that God has planned for us. Because as believers in Christ, we are new creatures. We are not a better version of our old self. We're a completely different creature. And that newness is huge. And it's so huge that it takes us years to even get our minds wrapped around it. It takes years of repetition over and over and over again to be able to see with the eyes of your soul when you're studying something like we're studying now, how big God's vision is and his vision of us and what he intends for us and his promises for us can never be reduced by our thoughts. It cannot be reduced by the Jews' rejection of their Messiah. It cannot be reduced by Israel's mistakes as a nation, whatever they might happen to be. But what God has done for us is offered us more exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. I think we'll spend the first $5,000 years in heaven, and heaven won't be measured by time, but if it were, I think we'd spend the first 5,000 years there with our mouth open, just agape at all the great things that God has prepared for those who love him. And that's the bigness. But, you know, we try to, as human beings, dumb him down, small him down. And ultimately, God does not settle for less than perfection. And this distortion that is done by the Jews, this distortion done by Israel, and these distortions that are promoted by Satan, the enemy of God, will be eliminated and replaced with bigness. Now, right now, we're studying Romans chapter 9, the second passage. And the backdrop of this passage is God's sovereignty, this bigness that we have to get our heads wrapped around. So when I say to you, yeah, you didn't do squat when you said, Father, I believe in Christ. You didn't do squat when you invited Christ into your heart. You didn't do squat when you said, I want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That alone gets you nothing, avails you nothing. Amen? 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 Nothing. Nada. It's what God the Holy Spirit did at the moment you uttered those words. That is the amazingness. And that was because of God's sovereign choice in eternity past of all who would do that. And he also has a sovereign choice for all who refuse to do that. And what he does with that sovereign choice is he honors their negative volition and he gives them generously a place to live, a big, expansive place to live. And it's hot. Amen? It's hotter than Phoenix in the summer. It's hot for all eternity where they can have their thoughts of smallness. And they can have their thoughts of Jesus Christ is not God, but their knees will bow and their mouth will confess that Jesus is the Christ. They will spend all eternity in a lake of fire knowing that they rejected the Messiah of the universe who was extending his hand to them and saying, please take this. Please take this. It's like there was a movie, The Search for Bobby Fischer, and it was about a kid who became a chess champion. And he was not only phenomenal in chess, but he was a very compassionate little boy. And his coach tried to turn him into this killer competitor juggernaut, and he never could because he was a playful little kid, and he was a chess master, but he was also just a playful little kid. And in the championship game, he noticed what he had learned from his teacher is to think 12 moves in advance. And he noticed the exact moment that he had defeated his competitor. And as he got the look on his face, his eyes flashed a little bit. And they were watching him on TV, and his teacher knew he sees it. And the buddy that he played with in the park, one of the homeless guys that he played with in the park who was there with him, he said he sees it. And the little boy, Josh, reached out his hand to his opponent and said, I'm offering you a draw. And his opponent said, what are you talking about? He said, you've lost. I'm offering you a draw. Shake my hand and we'll share the championship. And the opponent, of course, being the competitive juggernaut that he was, taught by his teachers to kill dead, burnt bodies, said no. And 12 moves later, he was toast. He was walking out crying, knowing that he could have had a draw and shared the championship. So it is with all those who are in the lake of fire, now and in the future. They'll know that the sovereign God of the universe had reached out his hand, offering them a draw. Come with me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And they said no. They said no. And so that's fine. They reduced the bigness of that phenomenal offer to something human, futile, speculation. But what about the little children in Africa? What about hot? What about it's hot? How about that? So God has not abandoned the Jews and he has not abandoned Israel. He will keep his promise to them, but they have distorted his gift. They have made his gift small. They were chosen to evangelize the whole world, and they tried to reduce the bigness of God's gift into an exclusive club, and God does not settle for that. So Romans chapter 9, the second passage, the backdrop is sovereignty, and it is that God is able to do all he wills to do. Thy will be done. And if creatures don't respond to God's will, if creatures don't respond to God's calling, as the Jewish race of today has not, it is not his fault. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 begins the second passage. But it's not as though the word of God has failed simply because unbelieving Jews rejected their Messiah. For they are not all Israel, not all spiritual Jews in the eyes of God who are descended from Israel as racial Jews. Romans 9, 7. Nor are they all children of God in his eyes simply because they are Abraham's descendants. Religious privilege is not a salvation. But the Lord says, through Isaac, a believer in Christ, your descendants shall be named. Romans 9, 8, that's what we'll study today and following. That is, it is not the children, the born ones of the flesh, Ishmael's seed, who are children of God. but it is the children, the born ones of the promise, Abraham's seed, the born again ones of God, the ones who are spiritually alive because they have believed in Christ. These are the ones that are regarded by God as descendants of Abraham. Romans 9:9, for this is the word of promise made by God to Abram and Sarai. At this time next year, I will come, and Satan and Sarah shall have a son. Romans 9:10. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, Rebekah, who was barren, just like Sarah was barren. Romans 9:11. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his sovereign choice, would stand. Not because of the works of the two, but because of the God, the Father, who calls by his sovereign right. Romans 9:12, it was said by God to Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. Esau will serve Jacob. Romans 9:13, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So before these kids were even born, there had been a path laid out for them. There had been an omniscient God who knew exactly what their choice would be. There was an omniscient God and an omnipotent God who knew exactly what he was trying to do here on earth to illustrate his greatness to creatures who were trying to dumb him down and to dumb his offer down, just like the angelic creatures did. Created perfect, given everything, and what did they do? They profaned their sanctuary. They listened to a liar, and that liar deceived them, and they all turned on this wonderful God. They tried to dumb down this great salvation by creating a salvation of their own. It did not work. It cannot work. It will not work ever. So in sovereignty, because he could, God selected a nation, Israel. God selected a people, the Jews. God selected leaders, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and as his agency to spread the gospel message throughout the world. And he made promises to them. He gave them his word. You remember when that meant something? You know, I got a lot of people here from Kansas. Y'all remember that. You go to the farmer next door and say, oh, shucks, why could I borrow a cup of sugar? Right, I'll bring it right back. My wife goes down to the market. And then you actually took it back. Now, see, now in my neighborhood, I go down and say, hey, man, can I get some sugar? I ain't even going to lie to him and say I'm going to bring it back. I ain't bringing it back. I'm just going to take it. I'm going to use it. You come up and get some sugar, I might give you some if I got any. But as you can see, I like sugar, so it's always gone. But that good, just cornbread, farm bread, Kansas mentality is beautiful. That's the Lord. That's how the Lord works. He gives us his word. He keeps his word. We can count on his word. That's why I love him so much. We can count on him all the time. So the Lord made promises to Israel, promises to the Jews. He gave them his word, and it was easy for him to give them his word, because God has always been able to do whatever he wants to do. And so when God says to you something as simple as, and anything you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive, that's a powerful promise. That's not a promise made by a human being. You don't sit there and doubt that, like, well, I don't know. Why don't you know? Well, my wife said she was going to be ready at 6 o'clock, and she wasn't ready till 6:30. So I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking generally speaking. That's a general example. Don't be crawling up all on my pulpit. I'm not talking about you. But you know how it is when you say something to a human being and they give you their word, they don't mean it most of the time. They don't. But God does. When God tells us something, you can take it to the bank. You can count on it. He's going to do it because he can do whatever he wants. He is the sovereign God. He doesn't answer to anybody. He created everyone, and it's God's right as the source of everything to do exactly as he will. But the Jews made that gift small. They dumbed it down. They distorted it, as we are all prone to do. Amen? Yeah, we're not going to point fingers at the Jews and say, I can't believe they did that. That's not why we're studying Romans 9, 10, and 11. We're not studying Romans 9, 10, and 11 so much to look at the errors of the Jews any more than we're studying the prodigal son to count, to take into account the errors of the sons. Both of those sons, the son who took his inheritance and squandered it, the son who took his inheritance and stayed at home and was self-righteous. You have the two poles. You've got the lascivious son who goes and wastes his fortune on loose living. You've got the legalistic son who doesn't want to go to the party. Well, I'm not going to go to the party. Look what he did. He's a sinner. Yeah, but you're not. You're judging him, but you're not. Yeah, that story shouldn't be called the prodigal son. It should be called the graceful, amazing, loving, unconditionally father. That's what it ought to be called. But it isn't, because that would be redundant, because every chapter in the Bible would have to be called that, because that's exactly how God is. He's amazingly resilient in his love, and nothing you do surprises him ever. And that's just wonderful. But see, here's the thing. We can distort, we can dumb down, we can make God small all we want, but he does not allow smallness. He demands perfection. He demands bigness, and we need to step up to the bigness that he has planned for us. So let's take a quick music break, and we'll continue to look at the second passage of Romans chapter 9. The music break song, Highest Praised, by Babbie Mason.
We have come into this house to worship you. Oh Lord, we lift up our hands with thanksgiving for all you do. For you alone are worthy of the glory. You alone are worthy of the praise. To you alone the people cry, holy, and you reign supreme.
Sing of your greatness.
Today's Bible lesson, religious privilege does not save, sovereign calling does. Well, the Kansas people are getting all up in my face on the break. You know, they're supposed to be listening to the break music, and they're talking about, why you say the Kansas people say shucks? Because y'all do. Well, that's promoting stereotypes. This is the second time I've been accused of promoting stereotypes in 2 weeks. The first was stereotypes against blacks, and now, you know, stereotypes against the Kansans. Y'all know good and well y'all are some aw shucks, humble, dirt-kicking people. You know you are. That wasn't the point. The point was you keep your word. That was the point. You missed the point. And one of the Kansas people called me a gangster because I had on a black, or he said I looked like a pimp because I had on a black shirt and a gold tie. That's just wrong. So, Jude's from Kansas, too. This whole place is Kansas. Toto, too. So welcome back. Well, you know what? And by the way, my wife does not have the taking bigness and moving it to smallness problem, right? Because, you know, we noticed that the master bedroom closet in our house was only big enough for me, so we had to build her a closet. Now, her closet is 3 times larger than my closet. And she has no problem coming over and taking any hangers out of my closet that she wants to and take them over to her. She is very expansive in her approach. You know, the more shelves, more jewelry containers, it's unbelievable. So, yeah, that's not a universal problem among Christians. Well, if the election results this week teaches us anything, it teaches us what man wants and what God wants are different. Isaiah 55, verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God always has plans for us, and when his sovereign will asserts itself, why are we surprised? You know, one of the candidates got voted off the island. It's like Survivor. One of the candidates got blindsided and voted off the island. And it's pretty interesting that that occurred because it was a message from God who puts authority in place that business as usual in the country he loves won't be tolerated. And that's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that just when we think God's off duty, just when we think the whole world is going crazy, we find out that God is still very much in charge. He sent a clear message that he can do whatever he pleases and that he is still very much in charge. And so it is with the Jewish race. You know, many have abandoned the Lord to go their own way, but the Lord is still in charge. The Lord still made those promises to Abraham, and they still will be fulfilled. Now, in Romans chapter 9, verse 8, the Lord sets forth his calling, his sovereign calling, by saying this: "It is not the children, not the born ones of the flesh, Ishmael's seed, who are the children of God." Why? Because God said no. God said, "I'll bless them." believe me, I'll bless them. They're going to be the Arabs. A lot of them won't believe in Christ, but some of them will. I'll bless them because of the remnant. But they are not my choice. See, who are the children of God? It is the children, the born ones of the promise, Abraham's seed, the born again ones of God that are regarded by God as descendants of Abraham. Why? Because he chose to have it that way. You know the song? It's my prerogative. I do what I want to do. It was God's prerogative to do that, and he did it. He said, yes, this, no, not that. And he says the same thing in our lives. When we sin, he says, no, not that, this. I can't wait to get to Romans 12 to Romans 16 because all of it, and you can look ahead if you want to, but all of it is very simply, do this, don't do that. Why? Because this is my choice. Everything I tell you to do, that's my sovereign choice. Now, whatever you do, that's fine, but my will be done. And what have we done as mankind? We have said that one man and one woman isn't marriage. That marriage is anything you want it to be. Man to man and man, woman and woman. We did that. That's not God's decision. And ultimately, the things that are not God's decision, not in line with his sovereignty, don't work out. They don't. Why don't we get that? We don't get it because we don't look at the evidence. That's why. Because we distort the evidence. That's the funny thing about this whole election thing, is that if there was a two-hour documentary that showed one of the candidates engaging in whatever the most despicable thing was that you could ever imagine, and everyone saw it, that it was broadcast in such a way that everybody had to sit down and look at it. Right after that, and there was no doubt that it was true, untampered with, true, absolutely right. Right after that, everybody who went into that viewing thinking that that candidate was wonderful would leave that viewing thinking that that candidate is wonderful. That's how weak we are. We can't be influenced. We're right. And everybody else is wrong. That's not the way it is. Not in God's kingdom. God is right. And anybody who doesn't agree with him is wrong. And wrongness will never be rewarded by God. Not ever. And that's the truth. Romans chapter 9, verse 8. It's not the children, not the born again ones of the flesh, not Ishmael's seed, who are the children of God, but it is the children, the born ones, of the promise, Abraham's seed, the born-again ones of God that are regarded by God as descendants of Abraham. Why? God is sovereign. He is sovereign to elect the nation Israel into his service. He is sovereign to select the people, the Jews, for his service. He is sovereign to save you. He does exactly as he wills. He is sovereign to direct his wrath to you when you don't obey his commands. And I am always amazed when I think that an omniscient God who has always known all that is knowable, including knowing that Judas Iscariot would betray him, would still call Judas Iscariot to be in charge of the treasury of the disciples. God always gives us a chance, even though he knows the sad outcome. Romans chapter 9, verse 9 says this, "For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son." This verse comes from an Old Testament promise by the Lord to Abraham. Genesis chapter 18, verse 10, which says this, "The Lord God said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, Abram. And behold, Sarah, your barren wife, will have you a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him." And what was Sarah's response? Genesis 18, 12, "Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" We often laugh, too, at the Lord's promises. We doubt. Yet Isaac was promised a child, and the Lord delivered on his immutable promise. No, that's Abraham. That should say Abraham. Abraham was promised a child, and the Lord delivered on his immutable promise. He delivered for Isaac, too. Isaac's wife was barren. Romans chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 say this, "And not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac." Romans 9, 11, "For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything, good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice," which is called sovereign election in this case, "would stand," sovereign election of a nation, not the sovereign election of an individual, "and not because of works, but because of him, the sovereign one who calls." God's purpose according to his sovereign choice. Let me repeat that. God's purpose according to his sovereign choice. That is a powerful set of words. Isn't it nice to be at the right end of that omnipotent power? We are the objects of God's sovereign choice as believers in Christ. How sad to see so few even aware of his power to live a peaceful life. Not only does the Lord call us to privilege, but he ensures our success. Numbers chapter 24, verses 17 and 18 say this, "I see him, but now I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob," Jacob being Israel, "a scepter shall rise from Israel," a scepter being the king's staff, "and shall crush the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth." Those are the sons that come from Ishmael's line. And the Lord Jesus Christ is this one, this star that would come from Jacob. And he will crush those in Ishmael's line who are not believers in him. Numbers 24:18, "Edom shall be a possession." That is also from Ishmael's line. "Seir, its enemies, also will be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly." You see, God will ensure the success of Israel. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 14 says this, "They," those of the United Kingdom of Israel, the north and the south, "will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west, and together they will plunder the sons of the east, and they will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them." Why? Because it's God's sovereign choice that that be the case. Romans chapter 9, verse 12, "And it was said to Rebekah by the Lord, the older Esau will serve the younger Jacob." That was not tradition. That was prophecy made before the children was born. Not man's way, which is the younger would serve the older, but God's way, the older will serve the younger. God's sovereign way. Romans 9:13, "Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." God doesn't hate anyone. But when God loves someone less, it looks like hate. That's what is inferred here in anthropopathism, as I mentioned to you last week. The point is this, the source, the sovereign Lord, the source provides the blessing to whom he wills to provide the blessing, because that is his right. It is not the recipient's response that garners blessing, but it's the source's sovereign choice to give the blessing. See, there it is. If I went around and said this in every church around the world, it would bankrupt those churches. Because there are people who believe that because they tithe, they are buying favor from God. Because they tithe, which means to give an offering, that they are buying favor from God. You aren't. When you give of your own free will, what you're doing is redistributing the wealth that God has given you, and he gives it back to you plus more. That's the way it works. And most of us don't have enough faith to act in such a way to see whether that is even the truth. But it is the truth. We respond to the gospel message because we were given to Christ by God the Father's sovereign choice as a result of our will expression. And it is his sovereign choice to call those whom he wants to call. And he calls those who honor his son. He calls those who believe in his Son. That's me. That's you, believers in Christ. And that's an invitation to all of those of you who are not believers in Christ. And we close our lesson today with a reminder that God wants you. And we ask you to make the most important decision of your life. Acts 16:30, an unbelieving jailer said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. God makes all things new." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. But the Lord is patient toward unbelievers, not willing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance," which is turning away from a relationship with self to a relationship with Christ. It is a change of mind about having a relationship with Christ. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost." We don't even have to look for him, because he looks for us. The closing song, "When You Suffer," be a testimony to June's vote and her choice of presidential candidate. Are you suffering, June? Thank your pastor then. Amen.
If the world comes to hate you, remember it hated me first. I came to seek and save the lost, not to condemn or hurt. If you are persecuted, you should not consider it strange. Remember what I've done on the cross, my perspective you can gain when you suffer. Do not complain. Just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross too. Think on these things when you suffer. When you suffer, when you stand in the truth of God, enemies you will gain. Learn not to take it personally, for at me they're taking aim. So chalk it up as part of the price you pay for being mine. You can become an overcomer when your power source is divine. When you suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Do not complain, just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross too. Think on these
as a lamb led to slaughter. I did not open my mouth. I was silent before my shearers. Let there be no doubt that I was separated from my Father for 3 dark hours on the cross. Do not forget the privilege of counting.
the veterans would like hearing that song. So that should be on our list next time we go see them. Huh? Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for being bigger than we are and for always calling us to the bigness. And we just pray that you open our eyes to the truth, you open our eyes to the possibilities of the fantastic future that you have planned for each of us and for our nation and for the Jews and for Israel. And that we embrace the bigness and discard the smallness and turn our backs on our enemies and not listen to their ramblings that are designed to make us small. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.